So you might like to take that sermon outline out of your bulletin, have that in front of you. Again, because it is a topical series, we're going to different parts of the Bible, so there's not just one passage that we'll look at, and the verses will be up on the screen as we work through that. Remembering our third talk in the series, Dying to Sin, Rising to Holiness. And as we focus, I want you to imagine for a moment two greengrocers. And these two men are bitter rivals. Their stores, though, are right across the street from each other, and they spend each day just looking across to find out who's making the best sales and the most sales. When you get a customer, you smile, and when the other person gets the customer, the other greengrocer gets upset and snarls a little bit. Two greengrocers, green with envy. But I want you to imagine that the story takes a twist, a turn of events, that shows just how deep the envy runs for these two men. And they get an opportunity, like in the Tim Tam ads, to make a wish and it will be granted. But there's a real twist to the wish. And this is how the offer is put to this man, one of them. It says, I will give you anything you ask, but whatever you get, your competitor will get twice as much. You'd like to be massively rich? Yeah, you'll get it, but he'll be twice as wealthy. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but his life will be longer and healthier. What's your desire? Remember, bitter rivals, enemies, competitors. The man frowns for a moment. He thinks, says, whatever I get, he'll get twice as much. He said, I have my request. Strike me blind in one eye. That's envy. That's resentment. That's bitterness. The Bible says the heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Resentment of others, jealousy of their success. Envy, God's word says, rots the bone. It corrodes the person who harbors it. It attacks you from the inside and destroys your life. It doesn't bring life, but death. Friends, last week we saw that pride gave birth to anger. And a proud heart becomes a destructive heart. Today we'll see that envy takes its place in the sin cocktail. Proverbs 27, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Now, yesterday I was at the Sydney Olympic Aquatic Centre and I was just waiting for my daughter to go home after a race, and there were two women just next to me, and I caught the last part of that conversation. And this woman just looked to her and said, my son's been bawling his eyes out for the last number of hours. I don't want to have anything to do with you nor your daughter again. And she stormed off. And I just thought, yeah, anger is cruel and fury overwhelming. But the Bible says, but who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy and envy and resentment is even more sinister and harmful than that. Envy rots the bones. The Bible couldn't sound a stronger warning. Sin of envy is deadly. So what is envy? Let me give you a definition. The desire to have what others have, but the desire is tinged with resentment that they have it and I don't. So it's not just wanting something. It's not just jealousy. It's really envious of someone. You think, I wish I had that. And then you, in a sense, resent the other person has that. And jealousy is a species of envy. Jealousy is envy toward another person because affection is going to them and not to you. Material blessing is going to them and not to you. And you feel upset and you get angry and you think, well, why do they have that and how come I don't have it? Why do they have all the good-looking kids and I don't? Why do they have this wife and I don't? Why do they have this job and I don't? And you look at it and you think, I wish I had it, but you start to resent the other person. And God says, when you think and behave like that, it is destructive for you. The first thing we need to realize about envy is that it's in all of us. A mingling of desire and resentment. And let me say right at the beginning, I think it's a reflection of a lack of faith in God. That you do not trust that God has given you all that you need for life. That you want something else that someone else has. I remember as a teenager, and it's like confession, liking a girl. But she started dating someone else. But then I used to like different girls every 2 weeks, but that's another matter. But this girl, at least at that point, was dating someone else. And you know when they go out with someone else? You go, okay, it's good for them. But inside of you, you think, oh, I'd like to go out with you. And there's a sense, a tinge of resentment towards the person they're going out with. And let me say, it's not just a teenager thing. Let me give you some illustrations of how envy works out in practice. Well, the person you desire marries another person, and you're envious of that. Or a friend gets married, and you don't get married. Instead of joy and happiness for your friend, you try to be happy for them, but you're a little bit envious, even a little bit resentful. Friends, let me say, even within marriage, people become envious of each other's spouses, their good looks, their personality, their giftedness, their whatever. Someone has written, getting married is very much like going to a restaurant with friends. You order what you want, then when you see what the other person has, you wish you had ordered that as well. This envy, this desire, it comes up. Or for example, you may have a sick child. And other families have healthy children. You spend a lot of time in hospital with your kids, and they're always having an operation, and maybe things aren't coming together for them. And this other family, just everything should be going well. And somebody after the first service just said to me, where somebody just went and critiqued this other woman, just simply said, you've got a nice husband, you've got good kids, you've got one of each. Everything you do seems to succeed. And I hate you for it. And I'm going to find out something evil in you and showcase it to others. That's terrible, don't you think? But I mean, just this week or the other week, someone in a church said to another person in a church, envy rots the bones. Now, you think for a moment, what's that person like who's saying that to this person? You're looking at someone, you think, that's a picture of what I'd like to be like. And I'm nowhere near that, so I'm going to bring you down. I'm going to bring you down. Or your teenager, for example, or your child is maybe not as gifted as some other children. They spend more time warming the bench at the football rather than playing. And the other kids, they always seem to score the goals and get the awards. And you try to be happy for the others, but then you're a little bit resentful, a little bit envious. Or, you know, you're at church, or maybe a Christian leader, and you run a home Bible study group, and you hear the other church down the street, you know, that keeps getting more and more people and getting larger, and even some of the people from your own church leave and go down there. Or you're a pastor at another church, and people keep coming to know we. You think, man, it's another one lost. And it's a temptation to be a little bit envious, a little bit, maybe you're even resentful of the pastors or the leaders in that church. I remember when we started a kids' club 7 or 8 years ago, and poor Robin was told off by another person in another church, because we started up a kids' club on a Thursday night. So we run one on a Thursday night at our church. So God bless you, we said. We run services on a Sunday as well. Do you do it on Sunday? She said, why don't you do it on a different day? So it doesn't work for us. And poor Robin got attacked almost verbally because we chose just to simply run a group. And we said, listen, we don't want the 20 kids to go to your group. There are about another 1,000 kids in this area. We'll take them. But there's this sort of envy and resentment, and for a little while with some of the church, because we're a little bit larger than some of the others, a sense of, oh yeah, just going to know, we're just because it's larger. They take everyone, and we're just as good. And there's temptation, isn't it? And temptation for us when people leave here and go somewhere else. Or you make a commitment to a simple lifestyle. You try to reject materialism, give more money to the cause of Christ, and then you're trying to be really simple in your lifestyle, and you go to church and you may look around you and people are in the latest fashions. They wear expensive jewelry, they drive the best cars, and they have the nicest homes and the best dressed and gifted children, and they have the expensive overseas holidays and the private school education, and you have misgivings, and sometimes you think, no. And then you start to want to be like them. Friends, that's a temptation for all of us, isn't it? To envy, to see what someone else has and want what they have. I remember at Sydney Teachers College, I used to carry the guitar. I used to pick up the college, I call it the Christian guitar, to take to the Christian group where someone would play it and lead us in some singing. Now, you would know that I have absolutely no musical gifts at all by this stage after 10 years. But let me say, because people often look at musicians as cool, with it, you know, contemporary. And I tell you, when I used to walk into that office, pull out a guitar, and I'd walk across the campus to the other place, and people would look at me and go, wow, are you a musician? And I'd say, no, I normally explain that I wasn't. But I tried to hide it as long as possible, because all of a sudden I walked taller, I was stronger, I was more confident. And there's always temptation to be envious of someone. Not that I was really envious of the musicians who used to play their music and everyone would follow them and honour them, and they just ignored me. But that had nothing to do with it. But, you know, when I had that guitar, all of a sudden. Well, someone says, you know, why can't you be more like Helen's husband? He's so caring, a good handyman. Well, at least he's useful. There's always temptation to look at something else and want something else. There's no Helen here, by the way. It's just an illustration. The Bible says, where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. It's a real temptation, isn't it? God's word says, don't become conceited, provoking and envying each other. But friends, where does it come from? You think, you don't want to think like that. You don't even want those thoughts to rise in your mind. You just want to be positive and rejoice in other successes and just honor them rather than trying to pull them down. The Bible says, from within. For from within, out of men's hearts, and women's too, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And God says that within us, there's this orientation, now that we've disobeyed God and fallen, we're no longer perfect, an orientation within us that pursues those things that are destructive rather than positive. It comes from our sinful nature. Galatians 5 says, and that was read to us earlier, that there are people with jealousy and selfish ambition and envy. It comes from our sinful nature that we war against now as Christians. So I've been a Christian for 33 years, something like that now. But for 33 years, I've battled the sinful nature on one hand, pulling me in one direction, and God's Spirit saying, go in this direction. Let go of that. Take on this. Stop being selfish and serve others. Stop thinking about yourself. Put God first and serve others. It's a battle. It has been a battle for 33 years. It will continue to be a battle until I go to heaven. It comes from within. It is deadly. We saw in Genesis chapter 3, with Adam and Eve, pride came in. Genesis chapter 4, we have anger and murder. You follow the book of Genesis, you want to see real life, read the book of Genesis. There is rape, there is incest, there's all types of sins. Get to Genesis 37, Joseph is sold by his brothers. Originally they're going to kill him, then they sold him off because they were envious of him. Sin spreads. But let me ask you a tough question. Why is it that happiness in others produces sadness in me? You've seen it. People, you've rejoiced in something and someone else is not happy with you. Why is it that happiness in others produces sadness in me? Favor on others produces resentment in me. Look at Cain, for example. Like favor on Joseph by his father produces hatred in his brothers. There's a song we used to sing. It went like this. Brother, let me be your servant. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. Seems to me we find it easier to weep with the weeping than to laugh with the laughing. It's easier to sympathize with the suffering than to celebrate someone's success. There's something in the human condition when somebody else succeeds, we want to pull them down. When someone succeeds at cricket or someone succeeds in a sporting event or something else or someone does well and they get an achievement, a lot of us think, oh yeah, but they must have had some advantage, or they must have cheated, or they must have done something to elevate themselves to that position, and we seek to pull them down. It's a great Australian thing, isn't it? Pulling down people who succeeded. Friends, greed says, I want more. Envy says, I want you to have less. Greed says, I want to have more. Envy says, I want you to have less. I want you to have less. See, all sin is selfishness, but envy is insidious. I'm not just obsessed with my own happiness, I resent yours. Why is that? Why can't we just say, well done, good for you? Well done. Why is it that we leave thinking, I wish that was me? I wish that was me. Now that's a big move, isn't it? To hear of someone's success, their achievements, their marriage, their children, their promotions, their holidays, whatever it is, and say, good on you. You've done well. I celebrate with you your happiness rather than saying, yeah, good on you. Oh man, I wish it was me. I wish it was me. Galatians 5:21 says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? Someone who has a life controlled and dominated and orientated towards selfishness and envy and resentment will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will not be friends with God. They will not be in heaven. Very clear warning here. Now, let me say, that does not say you might sin from time to time, that we all do. But it means if your orientation is envy, like this woman I described a moment ago who went to someone else and said, I'm going to bring you down because your life is just too good. There's a sinful orientation, and the warning from God to that woman will be this. If you live like that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are a Christian pretender. You infiltrate the Church of Jesus Christ and you do not really belong. You need to be saved. You need to be changed by God and your orientation changed. But we are called to rise to kindness. And friends, let me say, we need to focus on the kindness of God in Christ. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. That's what we used to live like, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Let me say, Jesus Christ died to forgive my envy. He died because of my envy. And I want the conviction of God's Spirit in my life to drive out any envy that is within me, any resentment that somebody has done better than me, and any jealousy that someone else has achieved in areas that I have not achieved. You know, Jesus' enemies plotted His death, and Pilate said it was envy that was the murder or the motive for His murder. That's in Mark 15, verse 9 and 10. Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to them. But Jesus went to the cross despite the envy. He died for us and He rose victorious over the dead. And now He calls us to contentment, to kindness, and to love. Let me tell you what the biggest problem with envy is. It puts me at the center. 2 years ago, Rick Warren said, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. Envy puts us at the center, saying, if someone's done better than me, well, I'm not happy with that because I want to do better than them next time. Or I want to bring them down. I want to elevate myself. It puts you at the center. We see the achievements in people and we say, I wish that was me. Friends, there's only one place we can look and say, I wish that was me. Only one place where we can say, that should be me. And that's the cross of Jesus. Well, look what Jesus did for us and say, God, that should be me. I sinned, I failed. Jesus was perfect. He was righteous, He was sinless. God, that should be me. But we spent all of our time saying, well, I want to be like Him. I want to be like Him. I want to be like Him. And Jesus says, one place, that should have been me. Friends, when you come to Christ, God places His Spirit within you. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot do it in your own strength, but the fruit of the Spirit, the supernatural work of God in your life, is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So my friend Kamal, that great singer from the past, used to say, why are people so unkind? Yeah, okay. Why are they? You know why? Because we like to be at the center of the world. We don't do it overtly most of the time, we just do it quietly. And in our hearts we know we elevate ourselves to the prime position. But when Christ comes in, when Christ's Spirit starts to change you, you become like Jesus. 1 John 3 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Friends, we are not competitors. We are brothers and sisters. We are not rivals. We are adopted into God's family. We are a team working together for the glory of God and for the salvation of men and women. We go out in Jesus' name together to serve the needy and the broken, to introduce them to Jesus Christ who can transform their lives and take away envy and take away resentment and transform them into love and kindness and generosity towards others. See, we are, as one person said, we are fellow beggars at the foot of the cross. We don't elevate ourselves. We go out and raise up others in their brokenness. Now, Operation Christmas Child is an opportunity to serve the needy. When you see those photographs of those little kids in the developing world, when you focus your mind on Jesus and His love and His sacrifice, and you show kindness to those kids, let me tell you, you don't have any room for envy and resentment. You focus your mind on the wealthy and the affluent in Australia, then there'll be a seductive pull towards wanting to be like that. You focus your mind on those who have real needs, those who are broken, those who are hurting. Man, you don't have an opportunity. You can capture the heart of Jesus, of love and kindness, and you give to them. You may sponsor a child. I know many of you sponsor children around the world. And September the 16th, I'm going to urge more of you to sponsor children, because that we show the love and the kindness of God, not to possess for ourselves and elevate ourselves, but to minister to them. There's an earthquake in Peru this past week. 500 dead, I think. Many people out of homes. And as you see that brokenness, do you envy that? No, well, you don't envy that. You say, Lord, help me to show mercy and compassion to the broken, to the suffering. Bangladeshi floods and Indian floods. You have a brochure in your bulletin today. Baptist World Aid are working to support the people, seeking to raise $100,000 to work with their partners where people have lost everything. Friends, when you capture the heart of Jesus and the mind of Jesus, transformed by him, you don't have time for envy. There may be a sick friend, an unemployed mate, a troubled marriage, a poor family. As you give out like Jesus, it will kill the drive for envy. This is what one man did to overcome his struggle, to inoculate himself against buying into the world's values. He volunteered once a month at the local homeless shelter. He says, in the course of working breakfast, dinner, and midnight shifts, he's learned to let go of his preconceptions of successful homeless ministry. Begin to simply learn to be with the homeless. He said his most rewarding moments come after breakfast is served, and he stands outside with the smokers. They talk and they tell their stories. They talk about their injustices. Some are made up, some are very selfish. He said, I just listen to their stories of lives gone wrong. He said, I'm still not very good at entering into their suffering, but my life is so sheltered with material blessings and psychologically healthy friends. It's better than nothing, he says. At least once a month, I'm forced to think about those who genuinely suffer. Friends, when you serve people in Jesus' name, it will kill and drive out the envy in your life. But the Apostle Paul was content whatever situation he was placed in. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Paul says, I was the poorest of the poor, and I had plenty of things to look after me. I have learned, though, the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Paul says, Jesus Christ helps me to get through life. I don't have to be like John. I don't have to be like Mary. I don't have to have the smartest kids in the world. I don't have to have the best swimmers or the best runners in the world. I don't have to have the best of anything. I just want to be happy in Christ, satisfied in Christ with all that he has given me. And then I want to use my life to bless others, not simply to receive. Godliness with contentment is great gain, says the Apostle Paul. Are you satisfied in God? Well, don't fall for the seductions of the world. Be set free from ever having to envy. Be happy in God. Be satisfied. Be content. And if others get blessed, don't envy them. Celebrate with them. Don't wish that was you, but simply rejoice in their successes. Rejoice in their achievements. Don't envy, because it rots the bones. It kills you from the inside. But rather, rise to love and kindness and generosity like the Son of God who gave his life for you. Let me pray. Lord God, we confess that each day there's always another temptation to envy, to be like someone else, to have it together as someone else, to be as affluent as someone else, to be as bright or as famous as someone else. Lord, help us not to pursue those meaningless ambitions, but to seek to know you and be satisfied in you through Christ alone, to have a contentment that only God can bring, and to have a life transformation that comes by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Lord, create in us not a people who envy, but a people who show love and kindness to others. We pray that you would do that in us, that your name would be honored and glorified. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.